I don't have to worry about what the end will be. As long as I'm in Jesus, there's victory in Jesus. The old song of the church, it said, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him. In other words, He loved me even though I didn't know Him. And all my love is due. He plunged me to victory beneath His cleansing blood. Aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus, that there's victory in the blood of Jesus, that I can overcome death, hell, and the grave by being in Jesus? We should get excited about the victory that is available in Jesus Christ. While you're standing, if you have your Bibles, be so kind to turn in them with me to New Testament book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. In reading in verse number 1. This is not the first time I've preached along these lines, and I assure you will not be the last time that I've preached along these lines. Reads beginning in verse number 1. I beseech ye, I implore you. In other words, I ask you, brethren, request. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Everybody say reasonable. It's a reasonable service. You want to know why it's reasonable? Because it's by the mercies of God. That's how I present my body as a living sacrifice. It's not in and of myself. Sacrifice is not something that any of us in our humanity or in our nature seek after. But if we understand the mercy of God, we understand that we can present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed. But I say not conformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Everybody say transformed. By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, said, listen, and I'm paraphrasing, I ask you, brethren, I'm imploring you, present your bodies as living sacrifices. You got to understand, it's by the mercy of God. It's not in and of yourself. It's by the mercies of God. But I ask you, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is how it's going to happen. This is how you're going to do it. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, but I say prove, that you may prove, that you may provide evidence, that you may be a witness of what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Perfect will of God. Help the Lord on to preach to you upon this subject. Not conformed, but transformed to perform. There's a lot of forming in there. Not conformed, but transformed to perform. I'm not going to say that much because it'll trip me up, but can we pray? Jesus, we love you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house. I pray that every heart, every ear would be opened, be receptive to your word, God. We know that by your word, and by the foolishness of preaching are souls saved, God. And we ask you that you would speak, that you would talk to the heart, God, that you would help us all to heed your word, God, to understand that it will help us, that it will lead us and guide us, that it will give us the blueprint, the pattern, the path that we would be able to take in living a life that is acceptable unto you, God, to present ourselves, God, and to give evidence to prove what is your good and acceptable, perfect will. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you. We give you glory and honor for who you are and what you do. In your name that is above every name, in the only saving name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. And everybody said amen. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. I believe that found within these few verses is the simple answer to a rather complex question. How? How does one live for God? How does one make it against all odds? What do spiritually successful people do that keeps them living for God while others wander away from Him? How have family members and loved ones stayed faithful serving the Lord all these years? With everything and everybody pushing and pulling in different directions, how does one do it? Maybe you are here this service and some of you have questions that have haunted you similar to this. And then you say, maybe you've even written yourself off as someone who just doesn't have what it takes to live for God. Maybe you have decided to settle for something less than what you really know you need simply because you have convinced yourself you just can't. I can't do that. I can't present my body as a living sacrifice. I can't do those things. Maybe you're here and you're striving and struggling to do what you feel is the will of God in your life. And you've found yourself saying, is it really this hard? For any of us who have ever fielded any of these questions or something similar, I want to settle the issue with Scripture. I want each and every one of us to leave this service with an understanding of how to do what seems impossible at some points. Whether or not we choose to act upon the knowledge, I want everyone under the sound of my voice to know how to live for God. How does someone walk the straight and narrow? How does someone see and understand the principle and precepts of God and then apply them to their lives? How can someone be able to live a successfully spiritual life in serving God? And in whatever stage of spirituality you are, whether you're at the very beginning, whether you're a new babe in Christ, or whether you're a seasoned saint, we need to understand that the process is the same, and the process is perpetual. And what it takes at the beginning, it takes all the way to the end. What got me started and what set my feet out on the straight and narrow is what's going to keep my feet on the straight and narrow. What I started doing in the beginning is something I got to keep doing every day of my life. It's a day after day. It's a continual process. And I know sometimes in that understanding that if we're not careful, we will allow the joy of living for God to escape us because it becomes a ritual, or it becomes a routine, or it becomes a tradition. But we need to understand that God never intended for it to be that way. God wanted us to understand that the more we grow and the more we come to know Him, that the better we should be and the more we should understand how much it means and how necessary it is for me to be a better person, to me and myself, to be a better father, a better husband, a better pastor, a better saint, a better citizen. How that when I grow in God, how I pursue the things of God, there is inside of me and witnessed in the world in which I live, there is a growth, there is a maturity that says, no, I'm not perfect. I still make mistakes, but guess what? I'm endeavoring every day of my life to be less conformed to this world and be more transformed by the renewing of my mind and coming to God and allowing Him to cleanse me and allowing Him to help me so that I can prove, so that I can provide evidence to a world, so that I can be a witness in word and deed, a living epistle seen and read of all men, so that I can show others that God does work, that God's power is there to help and sustain and give me the power to overcome. You need to understand, one of the first things the Apostle Paul told them, he said, listen, if you're going to be able to do this, you need to understand you cannot be conformed to this world.
There has to be a resolve inside of our spirit, a resident in us which refuses to walk the way of this world. I cite 1 John chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. He says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of the Lord abideth in you, and ye have overcome the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Here it is. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. John was saying, and he addresses the stages of life, young men, he's addressing them saying, listen, you need to know the secret to living for God, the secret to doing the will of God and abiding forever, the secret that will sustain you is that you have to fall out of love with this world. Let's face it, the things of this world are absolutely intoxicating, and unless we have a resolve and are willing to cut ties with it, we will ultimately conform to it some way, somehow, unless we are really converted, unless we really come to God and say, I don't want this world and what it has to offer. I don't find any affection for this life and what it gives. Unless we can come to that place, I understand we are all tempted and we're all drawn away of our own lust and enticed. I realize our carnality is always trying to claw its way for our conformity into this world. We all struggle. But we need to realize God is not looking for perfection. He's just simply looking for a change of purpose. He's looking for someone to come to him and say, hey, God, I need you. I need your power. I need your help. I don't want to be conformed to this world. This I have learned in living for God. This I have learned in pursuing the things of God. That the more in love I find myself becoming with God, the more out of love I find myself with this world. The more that I pursue the things of God, the more that I seek after spiritual things, the more that I walk after the Spirit, the less I mind the things of the flesh. I've come to understand the more, even though it's a daily routine and even though I come to Him on a consistent basis, it's the understanding that I got to do it because it keeps me cutting ties with this world. It keeps me severing the attachments that this world would like to string me up with. And so I come to Him and I have purpose. I'm not going to be conformed to this world. No matter what the world condones, no matter what the world accepts, no matter what society says is okay, if it's not pleasing unto God, I need to realize I cannot love God and love the things of this world. I cannot, it will not work. A double-minded individual is unstable in all their ways. I cannot have affection for the things of this world and fall in love with God. This I've come to know. The more I fall in love with Jesus, the less I fall to this world. The more I fall in love with Jesus, the less falling into temptation that I do. The more that I fall in love with Jesus, the more I realize just how much I need Him and how much He means to me and how much I have to have Him. The more that I fall in love with Jesus, the less falling in this world I do. And the more I can stay on the straight and narrow, and the more I can be assured that my steps are ordered of the Lord. Why? Not on myself, but because of His righteousness and coming to Him and saying, God, I refuse to be conformed to this world. I need you to help me. See, repentance is essentially, when you boil it all down, essentially it is falling out of love with this world and in love with Jesus Christ. True, heartfelt, sincere repentance. You see, the unfortunate thing, there's a lot of people who experience remorse but not true repentance. They're sorry for what they did. Maybe they're sorry that they got caught, or they're sorry for the ramifications of sin, and they're sorry that they're enduring hardship because of sin, and they're sorry, and they feel remorse. But yet the remorse, and understand, remorse is a part of repentance, but true repentance is coming to God and saying, I not only feel sorry about it, I not only am remorseful about it, but I don't want to ever do it again. I don't ever want to go that way again. I know I may fall. I know I may trip up, but when I get back up, I'm still headed in the same direction. I refuse to turn around and go back. There's nothing back there for me. That's true repentance. That's truly understanding that when I decide that I'm going to follow God, conformity to this world is no longer an option. Giving in to the whims and the ways of what society would say or what my own flesh would seek after. I can't do it. That's why the Apostle Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, that lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. He said, listen, you need to understand. I determined a long time ago I'm not going to conform to this world. And so I've got to keep under my body. I've got to bring it into subjection. That's why he said, hey, mortify the deeds of the body. Kill the things of the flesh, of the carnality. That's why we call this an altar, because it's where we come and we present our bodies as a living sacrifice by the mercies of God. And he said, not only, and you cannot be conformed to this world, but you must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? I understand I can't conform to this world. I can't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if I love the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in me. So I understand that. I get that. I have to decide. I have to truly be converted and say that my purpose is no longer to do what pleases me or the world or society, but my purpose is to please God. And so therefore, I am converted and I'm no longer conformed to this world. And so how do I continue to stay conformed? How do I to the things of God and not conform to the world? How do I continue to go after and seek after the things of God? The Bible says, and be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how do your minds become changed or made new? How do they become renewed? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Transformation by renewing. We find in Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, in the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation. We did this in times past. We were fulfilling the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, catch that, were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for this great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together by Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can I paraphrase what the Apostle Paul was saying? Hey, I used to walk after my flesh as well. Hey, my conversation used to consist of what could please me and how I could make me feel better. It was by my very nature, but I came into contact with Christ and he made me a new creature, and now that's not my nature anymore. So that's how I'm transformed. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. Woo. Hey, We need to understand, though baptism in the sense of going down in a watery grave, in the sense of being buried in the name of Jesus, as we're going to do here in just a little bit, though that is a one-time incident, if you will, we need to understand that is not the only time the blood of Jesus is applied. It's applied on a daily basis when I confess my faults, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. Why is that so necessary? Why is that continual transforming? Why is that necessary? Because John says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That blood is not only applied when I go down in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. That blood is applied when I come before Him and I confess my sins. Guess what? The same blood that remitted me and my sin then is the same blood that cleanses my sin now. We need to understand the beauty of baptism. It's not only past. It not only remits all of my sins, but it transforms me in the present. There's a circumcision of the heart, the Bible says, that happens when I'm baptized. So it's something that happens in the present, but it also works in my future. Every time I come to Him, every time I come to Him and plead His blood, that same blood applied at baptism offers cleansing and renewal. And that's why we need to come before Him on a consistent basis and say, hey, create in me a clean heart, renew in me a right spirit, so that I can be transformed by the renewing of my mind. How I live for God. That's how I'm staying on the straight and narrow. It's not anything of myself. It's not my own merit. No. It is a gift from God. It is by His mercy and His grace that though I fall and though I falter, He picks me back up and said, hey, bub, if you'll just keep heading in this direction, I'm transforming you. I'm changing you from glory to glory. You'll still mess up from time to time. You'll still make a mistake from time to time, but you keep heading in this direction, bub, and one of these days, it's all going to be over. Transform by the renewing of your mind. Continual repentance keeps us from conforming to this world. Baptism and application of the blood begins and it continues to transform us into a new creature. So then, what gives us the power to perform? That opportunity, what is it that it manifests, what is evident in our lives that proves what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? What is it that shows unto others? What is it that is a witness unto them? If you're going to prove something in a court of law, you better have some evidence. Can't just be speculation. Can't just be, well I heard or someone said. No, hearsay doesn't work in a court of law. You got to have something that's proof. You got to have some evidence. See, that's what I'm endeavoring every day of my life, to show more and more evidence to the world around me, to show more and more proof that the power of God is working in my life. And then not by condemning people, or not by making people feel bad, or not by judging people. No. It's by allowing the Word of God to judge me. It's by bringing the Word of God and looking into it as a mirror, not as a window to judge other people, but a mirror to look at and to say, how do I need to measure up? What needs to change in my life? How do I need to be transforming even today to be better? One of our great pioneers of the Pentecostal movement recently went on to his reward. Great man who established numerous churches. A true pioneer of Pentecost in Houston by the name of James Kilgore. When, after he passed away, and though he was working right up until a couple days before the Lord took him home, his son now pastors the church that Brother Kilgore pastored. His son went into his office, the office of his father who had recently passed, and he was going through some of the notes on the desk. And there, written by his father, was this. It simply said, it was a question. What does the Spirit say to J.L. Kilgore today? Though he was up in years, and though he was elderly, and though people should have said, "Ah, man, enjoy retirement." Just no. There was something inside of him that said, I got to know every day, what does the Spirit say to me today? Where is it guiding me today? How does it want to transform me today? I've lived for the Lord most of my adult life, but I don't ever need to get away from that understanding every day. Lord, what does your Spirit say to me today? How do you want me to live today? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? I am your servant. I am called to do your will. So here I am, God. How does someone do that? How does someone have that type of mentality? It would wake up in the morning and say, what does the Spirit say to me today? How does someone live a life? And when I saw the pictures of the funeral, they were lined around the parking lot. The people all over the city of Houston knew of James L. Kilgore. Why? Because he had lived a life proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Was he perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. He'd be the first to tell you that. But guess what? Every day of his life was spent in pursuit of perfection, was spent in pursuit of the things of God, so he could give evidence to a world of a God that gives power to perform. Sounds great, preacher. Sounds what I'm looking for. That sounds like where God is leading me and where God is calling me. So how does one come about this power? How does one receive this power to perform what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? How does someone be able to do this? Well, I draw your attention to Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. You say, well, what does that have to do with me? I don't live in Jerusalem. I'm not in Judea, or I'm not in Samaria. What is he trying to say? You need to understand, he was talking about that day and that time and their circle of influence. I could say it this way. Lord, let me be a witness not only in Sandwich, but in DeKalb County and in all of Illinois. God, help me to understand that you, through the power of the Holy Ghost, can prove to other people around me what is your good and acceptable and perfect will. It is power to perform. What is that power? I will simply say, on the authority of God's word, it is the power of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ within us. The power of the Holy Ghost at work in a believer's new life not only keeps that individual and helps that individual from not conforming to the world, but it also transforms it. It all works together to help me to be more like Christ, to exemplify Him, to give me the ability to do great things for God as a new creature. In closing, you can stand to your feet. This is why Romans 6:4 would say, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It addresses all three. Death, burial or baptism, and resurrection. What is that, preacher? What is he addressing yet again in Romans 6:4? He's addressing how not to conform to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, in case you're still wondering, how Does someone live for God? Repent. Purpose not to be conformed to this world. Be baptized, be buried with Him. Put on Christ, the Bible says, and be transformed into a new creature. Continually renewing and cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ. And finally, continually allow the power of the Holy Ghost to give us the ability to perform what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wow, that sounds like a lot. If it was up to me, it would be. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. It's only through God. It's only by His grace and mercy that I have opportunity. And it is my prayer that that grace and mercy, the goodness of God would, the Bible says, lead men to repentance. That you would understand, that I would understand. This world has no affection for God. This world is becoming increasingly, I don't know if you've recognized it, but this world is becoming increasingly abhorrent of the things of God. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. They're all expecting me. And now I onward go. For I can't feel at home in this world anymore. There's a divine discontent. There's, if you will, there's a divine uncomfortableness in this world. It says, you see, that's when you know somebody's really got a hunger for the things of God. When they're not comfortable living the life that they're living. When they're not comfortable going after this world and the things of this world. When that divine discontent begins to well up and a hunger begins to spring forth in someone's soul, that's when I know, hey, they're at that point of repentance. They're at that point where they can conform. They say, hey, I'm not going to be conformed to this world, but I'm going to be transformed. How? Through the power of God, that I may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what I'm endeavoring to do. Am I perfect? Have I got it all figured out? No, not hardly. But I got this part figured out. And if I'll just keep pointing myself in the right direction, I'll keep following after God. I deny myself. I take up His cross and follow after Him. If I'll just keep pointing in His direction. Though the accuser of the brethren would love to creep up and try to blame things on me and try to accuse me of things I need to understand. Listen, I know, but I'm being transformed. I ain't perfect yet. I'm never going to be perfect until I make it over there. But guess what? I'm pressing toward the mark. And your accusations and your discouragement is not going to detour me. It's going to put more resolve in my spirit to say, I'm not conforming to your world. I'm not conforming to the things of this world. I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind. Why? So I can prove unto everybody else. So I can show my family. So I can show my friends. So I can prove unto them. Listen, God's working in my life. God's doing something miraculous in me. And I want you to see it. I want you to witness what God is doing. So it will lead you to the place yourself. We realize that that's what being a witness is all about. It's not condemning, but it's convincing people that, hey, this life that we lead, this following after the things of God and the Word of God, it is the best thing going. So we're going to sing this song, and I think this song says so perfectly in words what it takes when it says, Lord, take my heart and mold it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform to yours. I want to be like you, Jesus. These altars are open. Thank you, Jesus.
Holiness. Holiness. is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want for me. Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need.
Holiness is simply separation from this world.
Holiness is what you want.
Holiness is simply saying, I'm going to come out from this world and be separate, saith the Lord, and I'm not going to touch the unclean thing so that He will receive me. That's what holiness is.
Take my heart and hold it. Take my eyes, transform it. Take my conform it to yours, oh Lord. Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me.